This morning, the other area I was concerned about was relationship. And I'd like to turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And we'd like to read verses 1 through 17. Now, I know I don't have time to deal with all of this in 20 minutes, and so I'll just go over it. But I leave you the paper. I'm going to give you a few scriptures to put in there. Hopefully, those of you are young believers, as you told me on Tuesday evening, you have your concordance, you have your study, and there are those of us who are always available. I thank God for all those who've been coming by the house and who've been seeking helps and other things. We have some other materials and stuff coming in. Towards the end of the week, I'm going to be away for a few days, but that material, Bibles and other helps that certain ones were interested in, will be here towards the end of the week. And I'm sure that you're going to be happy with some of the stuff that is coming in. But again, my wife and I are going to Palm Beach for a few days with Floyd Lowe's wife. Sedith is having an operation on her eye at Baskin Palmer Eye Institute in Miami on Thursday. And so we had made plans to be with them and also to get our little after the crusade break, a little come down to reality break. But we'll read these verses and hopefully that they will be a help to us. John 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And regardless of who loves you, regardless of who shows you ill will, remember this, that the Lord loves you, young believers. Remember that I might not show love to you. The elders may not, the deacons may not, the choir may not, other Christians may not, but the Lord loves you. And it says he didn't love you only when you were saved, but he'll love you unto the end. He'll love you until he asks you where he is because of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus loved us and provided salvation. And now the Lord Jesus Christ loves his own. And you are one of his own. That's a precious term. Having loved his own. His own. You don't belong to the gospel chapel. Even though we put down church affiliation. You belong to the Lord, bought by the blood of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not except to wash his feet, but is entirely clean, and you're clean, but not all of you. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was seated again, he saith unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for I am. If I, then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Well, that was a menial thing. That was a servant's task. So very often we find the very opposite, don't we? We find people ready, if you say one word, if you make the wrong step, almost anything you do, there are some people who are ready to tear you down. You know that, right? You know that. And I challenge them. I say to them, those who are among us, those who are in this church, because this is a church that I have given my life to, don't tear these young believers down. When you see them slip, be willing to wash their feet. Be willing to dry their feet. That simply means this, that when somebody's done something wrong, and you come along and you clear the matter, don't keep digging it up. Don't keep their feet wet. Too very often, our experience, and we have been accused of this, and sometimes rightly, the assemblies, that we keep people's feet wet. We don't want to dry them. We don't want to even have the towel. That's menial. That's servant's task. But the Lord's attitude is to dry their feet. And when a matter is settled, it's settled. And if somebody, you say, or somebody curse, and you happen to put your arm around them a week later, don't go after them and knock them down in a crowd of people. Maybe later you'll find them and put your arm around them, and maybe they're sorry to death that that happened. But there's a way to just encourage and to help to strengthen. Okay? Now, some of us are set in our ways. And it's not easy for this to even go in our ears. That's hard. It's hard. I mean, the Lord had to deal with me and keeps dealing with me in relation to young people. Yet one of my greatest and most intense prayers was, Lord, do something with our young people. Because I knew how low our young people and our young people's work had dropped on this island. I knew where it was. Much as anybody working with the crusade, there was absolutely no involvement of our young people when we came up to 3 weeks before the crusade. And I thank God for what God did. And I think God is saying to us, don't let happen to them before the crusade, don't let it happen again. We are our brother's keeper. We must be prepared to spend time with them. Right now we need a conference or something for young people. That's what we need. We need to have something where we can get them together and encourage them. Derek said to me Friday night, I was in Current. He said to me, Ian Judy, I never knew there were so many young people in Spanish Wells. You know where they saw them? At the crusade. At the crusade. And people said they wouldn't come. And they came. They came in spite of some of us who looked down our noses at them because of their earrings and because of their long hair and because of their loud music and all that. You know, if we were honest, as some of them stood up and confessed at different times about their prejudice, a lot of us would stand up and make our confession, wouldn't we? A lot of us would. You can't sit back there this morning, all of us, and pat our chests and say, we've had the right attitude towards our young people. I haven't. None of us have. And if you dare do that, you're dishonest before the Lord this morning. You could say you had the right attitude towards our young people. Because condemning is not always the way. And the Lord is saying anything to me, as an individual, said, look, don't condemn. Condemn pulls down. If you're going to build up, if you're going to build, then you're going to encourage, then you're going to help to edify. And that's what you must do. The disciple is not above his master. We'll stop our reading there because, again, we only have a few minutes. Now, look at the introduction of this paper. It says the term disciple is used consistently in the four Gospels to describe the relationship between Christ and his followers. Now, Jesus used it in speaking about those of his disciples, those who were followers of his, and they used it when they spoke one to another. Now, that term didn't pass away, and neither did they stop using it after Pentecost. The word, in fact, runs throughout the book of Acts, and you'll find it in somebody can read for us chapter 20 and verse 7. Acts 20 and 7. If somebody has that, they can read it. Acts 20 and 7.
On the first day of the week, when Simon came to go break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart the next day, and continued his speech until midnight.
Thank you very much. And if you want some scripture verses, it's Acts chapter 9, verse 1, verse 26. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, verse 30. Acts chapter 21, verse 16. You know, it was in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26 at Antioch. These disciples were first called Christians. And that word Christian, that's what we refer to today. But if somebody called me a disciple, that's fine. Not a disciple of some worldly leader, but because people are disciples of political leaders. People are disciples of churches. But to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the word means a taught or trained one. Who is our teacher? Well, the Lord gives gifts to the church, and there are those of us who open the Word of God, and some can expound it differently from others, and some has more flavor than others. But the teacher is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's ever forget that. The teacher is the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we like to tell the Lord, don't we? But you know, you can't tell the Lord anything apart from your problems. Go to Him in prayer. But when it comes to what you need to be taught in relation to the will of God, He is the teacher and we are to be learners. Learners. Have you come across some people and they have stopped learning? Then they are in serious trouble. That happens when you stop learning. When you try to tell them something and they're always trying to tell you something. And they're trying to tell you because this thing you're saying may be a new thing. One of the things I'm asking the Lord to do, beloved, is as young believers come and sometimes don't sound right, hear it. And don't counter that with something that really nullifies what they say. Because it's easy for us to, while a young believer's coming, they're telling us about something. We're thinking of something that we can say that we've been taught, you know, for 25 years, we've learned this truth, and we just lay it on them then. And all it does is mash that out of their mind. And there has to be a way to make them appreciate the fact that you appreciate that they are learning. And learning is something that doesn't happen by an injection. It doesn't happen by just throwing it at you and hit you, right? It happens as you read the Word of God and as you hear it over and over again. This is why there's nothing new that is taught here in this church. It's all been taught before. But it'll be taught over and over and over again simply because that's how we learn. We learn by hearing it once and hearing it twice and hearing it three times. And sometimes it's like old Edgar down in Gerald's house. And Gerald said it over and over, and he started preached over and over, and he says, okay, I got it. That's how all of us are. We have to hear it, and then we say, we got it. And when you got it, like the whole man used to say, I caught it. Once you got it. But that's the fact of being a learner. My prayer is, Lord, never let me come to the place where I have arrived. And always have friends that you can go to. Because there'll be always those people who are always going to want to put you down. But there'll be those people who will be able to encourage you and tell you when something's wrong, and they love you and you know it. You know it. They'd only come to you when you made a fault. Anybody who only always comes to you and comes to you, anybody, he can be an elder, he can be a deacon, he can be a preacher, but if he only comes to you when there's a problem, he doesn't love you. Take it from me. He does not love you. She doesn't love you. If you only spank your child and never tell that child you love it, you don't love that child. If all you do is discipline that child, and that's all that child will never know you love that child. I guarantee you. And so the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and He comes as a teacher. He's not just a lecturer. A lecturer lectures, and sometimes it goes over people's heads, but the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and he comes behind his student, and he reaches over the shoulder, and he looks down at what you're writing, at what's happening in your mind, what's happening in your soul, and he begins to help you. Because you see, you are his child, and he wants you to be a seeker after truth, and he wants you to learn, he wants you to know the purposes of God for your life. See, just being saved is one thing. Learning that we break bread here is one thing. Learning that baptism is necessary for obedience, to identification with the Lord Jesus Christ, all of that is very important. That's a part of a learning process. Learning that this church meets every Sunday and every Tuesday and every Friday, that's one thing. Or Thursday, that's one thing. But learning what God's purpose for our lives is, that's more important than all the side issues and all the side things. The purpose of God for us. And so we must seek after truth. How do you do that? I've been encouraged that how many of our young people and young converts have been seeking helps. I know there are those who write away, you don't need nothing but your Bible. That's all I had. I had my Bible. My old King James Scofield, you know. And I say to myself, well, sometimes I don't want those young believers to pattern their lives after some people that make those statements. Because I'm not sure how far they've grown and how much. I hear a young person come and said, I find this is hard to understand. And I said, I've got another version that'll help you. Because, see, I used to get hung up on the King James Version, too. But I'm not hung up on that. Because that's the only version. I want to know the truth, beloved. The truth. And if something written simpler can help them to grasp the truth, then I say, praise God. You got men who run around and they make old sermons and stuff, how they want to condemn the International Version, the other version, because somebody wrote one line or one word and they condemn the whole thing. If God condemned us for one mistake we make, one mistake, beloved, I don't know where we'd be. Because all of us make mistakes all the time. All the time. We're living in a world where these pressures are on us and we do make mistakes. And so he is not only a prophet who comes and says, here is the burden of my heart. Here is the word of God. I want to leave this with you. Here are the issues. No, he's the teacher. He's the teacher who comes and says, I want to train you step by step, precept upon precept, until you become identified with that teacher. And all of us going to school know that there was some teacher that we thought really had our best interest at heart and wanted us to learn, wanted us to know what was right and wrong, and that teacher we could still identify with today. And the Lord Jesus Christ must be our teacher. One of the problems that Paul encountered was that, like we are now, sometimes we want to identify with Luther Neely or Frank Perry or somebody else. And, beloved, do not encourage that. Do not encourage that. And so they've got to have this preference and that preference. That destroys the work of God. That destroys the work of God. The teacher is the Lord Jesus Christ. The rest of us are only instruments. Instruments in his hand. You heard me say last week, I think it was, that when you become available to God, you don't tell God when to use you. And so if it's 12 o'clock in the night, and your wife is tired, and you're saying, well, you know, I'm not sure I can make it. You've got to stay there because now you've told the Lord you're available to him. And if it's your lunch hour, you've got to be available to the Lord. You can't set your agenda when you're available to the Lord. You can't do that. And if that young person is in trouble, and you need to go at that time. If somebody's in the well and they're drowning, you got to go. Your meal, your recreation doesn't mean anything. The Gospels teach, number one, the disciple is one who is identified with the master's discipline. And let me give you a scripture here. Chapter 10 and verse 24. Matthew 10, 24. Verse 16, 27. The Lord Jesus Christ had been misunderstood, misinterpreted. And so he taught his disciples, he warned them that these things would happen to them if they happened to him. And so we have to have the same discipline that the Lord Jesus Christ had, because he goes on to say this, that the servant is not above his master. And whatever happened to the master, remember this. We like to go around and say sometimes, don't we? You hear it all the time. And it makes you feel guilty if somebody don't like you. All of a sudden, they say, man, so-and-so don't like him. And all of a sudden, you want to feel guilty, right? That's how Christians make you feel. Beloved, they didn't like him. And what this verse is saying is that if they didn't like him, they won't like you. Now, they'll like you if you become like them. But if you become like him, and that's what he's saying here, the master's discipline. If you become like him, they won't like you. The world is contrary to Christianity. It's the very opposite. And so the very things that you stand for, beloved, the devil says, hey, I don't like that. I don't like that. And it says this about the Lord Jesus Christ, a son. He learned obedience by things which he suffered. Hebrews 5:8 says that. And so we will suffer. And we learn obedience through the things that we suffer. In fact, it's a privilege not to go around and be busybodies in other men's matters, not to go around and gossip everywhere over the place about people. Because when you get talked about for doing that or being in the company of people, being in the company of people doing that. And I would say to our brethren, you meet as deacons, when the gossip starts, kick the person out who's gossiping. When you meet as a choir group, when they start gossiping, kick the person out. When you meet as leaders, and somebody comes and brings gossip, kick them out. It don't belong there. When you're in a group, beloved, and they start gossiping, get out yourself if you can, or kick the person out. A brother said to me the other day, he said, my sister came to my house, and she started running down people, and I said, sister, see the door? Because I don't want my children being brought up in that. That's what he said. Now, that's a lot of courage, right? But, beloved, That destroys. Right now, we don't need that on this land. We don't need that in relation to these young believers. And yet, you'll see things that they do. Because they're not perfect. And if you see them, beloved, you'll see yourself in their age, right? At their age, you'll see yourself. Oh, I know. Now and again, you find somebody who says, I was never like that. I was never like that. But what were you like? You know, what were you like? Because if you'll see yourself and then appreciate what the Lord has done, how patient people were with you. If people were not patient with you, where would you be today? Where would I be? And so the young believer must learn that a disciple is not above his teacher. You might say, I belong to the Lord. Why do they criticize me? Well, they criticized him. And learn obedience by the things which you suffer. And then there's personal persecution. And verse 22 of chapter 10 says, you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. That's what he said. You said, hated for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, you say, well, that happened back in Rome. No, that'll happen anywhere because the same devil back at home is the same devil here now. You say, but you know, this is a Christian land. Well, it's Christian in regard to the Christians who are Christians, right? But there are also those who are not saved. And also, there's also spiritual opposition. Verse 25 says, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? In other words, there are those who will even call those who are ministers, and who will call ministers Satan. Those of us who are spiritual, they'll call you, they'll say you're doing the work of the devil. Like somebody said, that's a waste of money. Somebody said, they just as soon close that tent down before the start. Ain't nobody going out there to hear them. And the Lord proved them all wrong. That will happen. But then, number two, there's the disciple is one who is identified with the master's discernment. The disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher, Luke 6 and 40 says. The maturity of knowledge. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained or made mature in knowledge will be like his teacher. And so there's a maturing. There's a maturing. And so you need knowledge to mature. How do you gain knowledge? By the Word of God. Again, let me say, thank God for so many of them that were saved and rededicated their lives, that I know have sought good helps and are seeking and open-minded to the things that other people have to share with them. Then there's the authority of judgment. You have to be careful how you look at other people. Other people, he says in chapter 6 and verse 41, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Oh man, how that hits me in my face. You know, when I look at that little speck, sometimes it could be because some young man has a cigarette in his hand. And boy, right away, man, it turns. Or because I see his hair a little bit too long. And right away, man, that drives me. And all of a sudden, the Lord is saying, look at that plank in your own eye. That don't apply to me. I see what believers do, right? You know how long I've been saved. That don't apply to me. That only applies to them who've been saved just a few weeks. Beloved, you know where I'm coming from, right? Let the Lord stir our minds and our hearts so that we are careful. The authority in judgment comes from the Lord. Because you see, when we look at the little splinter in our brother's eye, forget that that splinter may not be making him totally blind, but he may be off the beaten path a little bit. But most of the time, when we see that and show such an attitude of arrogance towards them, that the plank has blinded us. You know what the plank, what they're saying about the plank? It's saying the splinter doesn't blind. The splinter only hinders the sight. But the plank blinds. It blinds. And what he's saying is you are blind to the reality. You see people. How do you see them? The blind man said, I see people as trees. He said, oh, we see people. There are a lot of hurting people. There are young people who hurt. And don't let's add to their hurt. Number one, in verse 37, he said, judge not that you be not judged, condemn not, and you shall not be condemned, forgive. And so it's judge not and forgive, and you will be forgiven. And so when you're in a group and somebody wants to judge somebody and bring pain into their heart, into their lives, remember their family, remember their associates, remember those around them, and say to them, well, let's forgive. Can't we forgive? rather than judge. And so there's the word of cautiousness. The word of cautiousness. Withhold condemnation until the possibility of forgiveness is thoroughly explored. Withhold condemnation until the ministry of forgiveness is thoroughly explored. And so, the next word is graciousness. Be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. And so that's the graciousness. Chapter 6 and verse 36. Be gracious. Be merciful. Am I always demanding a pound of flesh? He did it to me, so I'm going to do it to him. I carry around a bumper sticker. Am I like that bumper sticker I saw? I get even. I don't get mad. It says I get even. And there's some people say, I don't get mad. Well, boy, deep down in their heart, you check them out. They're trying to get even all the time. Young Christians, don't try to get even with people. That will not help you. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. But then bounteousness. Give, and it will be given to you. And so, when you tend to want to listen to criticism, be careful about that criticism, a hasty judgment that cuts people off, that hurts people, that hurts people's family, that hurts those around them. Be very careful. Be gracious. Be merciful. Show mercy to people. The Lord showed mercy to you. Remember, some of you were backsliding. Some of you were sinners. And look at what the Lord has done. And then remember, give, and it will be given to you. Be open to the Lord in all that he's given to you. Bounteousness. Be open to the Lord. And then the disciple is one who's identified with a master of devotedness. He says, I give you an example that you should do as I have done to you. I said, you are servant of the greatest master, nor is he is sent greater than he that sent him. And so there's the reality of such devotedness. Jesus rose from supper, the passage that we read in John's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 4 through 5. And there's the devotedness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were criticizing the Lord Jesus among themselves. The Lord Jesus Christ received more criticism from his disciples who were close to him than anybody else. Guarantee it. Remember the woman at the well. They were criticizing him. They were criticizing him. And then there's the morality of such devotedness. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Chapter 13, verses 15 through 16. Oh, I trust that you'll be able to look at this. You know, in 20 minutes, it's very difficult to cover all of that. And another 10 minutes. 30 minutes. But I trust you'll take the paper. And if you have any questions, give me a call, and I'll be able to, or Brother Perry or somebody who can look into this area and help you. Shall we pray? Father, we pray that thou wilt be gracious to us and continue to mold us and shape us into thy image. Thank you for our young people, and thank you for those who have professed faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for a man like Slim up the way here. Lord, we pray that somehow he will grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And thank you for everyone who's here this morning. Lord, we pray that we will be continually reminded of our responsibility towards these young babes in Christ. We thank you, Father, for our position in Christ. We thank you that we can be devoted and identified with our Master as a disciple. Lord, help us to be an example of the believers in everything that we do or say. We pray in Jesus' name. Now, we have four people this afternoon as well who are coming from Current. I was up there Friday evening, spent the evening up in Current, came back yesterday morning. There are four young people up there who are going to be baptized. Yeah, it could be that we have 16 or 17. Some are away, and we do plan another baptism during the conference that we'll announce. But right now, we could have between 15 and 20 this afternoon, so it's a good baptism. We want to encourage everybody to come and support the young people, and there's some older ones. We're here, you'll be surprised about, but some older ones are going to the waters of baptism as well. The Lord bless you. Sorry for taking extra time, but I thought we needed that.